At this time, I invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17. We're going to begin reading with verse number 14. And so as you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read down through verse number 20. In Deuteronomy chapter number 17, beginning with verse number 14, God tells us, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. Forasmuch as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we look into it this morning, we know that this was written specifically to Moses about the nation of Israel. But Father, we also understand that there's some spiritual principles contained in this passage of Scripture that are timeless. And Father, that as all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is therefore profitable, Father, we ask that you would show us that which is profitable for us this morning, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The book of Deuteronomy has Moses preparing the nation of Israel to go take over the land that God had promised them. They had left Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea as God miraculously parted it. They had gone to Sinai, had seen and heard the voice of God, had seen the evidence of God there on the mountain, had received the Ten Commandments, and then had traveled north to take the land. They sent the spies. The spies came back. Kind of them said, "We can't do it." People were discouraged and agreed with the ten. As a result, God sent them for 40 years through the wilderness. They are now at the very conclusion of that 40 years. We have none that were told to go take the land initially. They had all died along the way, except for Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Moses now is preparing to die. And as he's preparing to die, knowing his time is short, that Israel is soon to cross over the Jordan River, which, incidentally, God would part just as miraculously as the Red Sea, you realize it doesn't take any more power or any greater miracle to part the Red Sea than it does to part a mud puddle? You know, sometimes we think, well, just because God crossed the Jordan River, so what? That's not as great as crossing the Red Sea. But it takes the same God, the same power, to cross the or to part that Jordan River as it did to part the Red Sea. And just as much as it takes to part a mud puddle. It's impossible by the natural laws. And if it were to happen, it's an evidence of God's divine power. But Moses knew that that day was fast approaching. And so God gives him a series of messages to remind them of all that had happened, of all that was commanded and expected of them, and what they had to look forward to. And here in chapter 17, we find, we could go any number of directions from this passage of Scripture. In verse number 14, we see that God predicts that the Jews would want to be just like the world about them. Now, why would they want that? Think about this for a minute. When God had led them for 40 years, how did He lead them? He led them with a pillar that was a cloud by day to shield them from the heat, and a fire by night to give them light. He had personally led them every step of the way for 40 years. And as all the adults that were there at the beginning when God said, go take it, and they got discouraged because of the report of the 10, all of them had died. So all these people that are now adults in positions of authority and in a position of responsibility, all they had known their life, going all the way back into Egypt with the 10 miraculous plagues, all they had never known is following the leadership of God in a supernatural fashion. No other country, no other culture, no other people had ever experienced this. Why would they want to give that up? Why would they want to be just like the rest of the world and have a king? A human king that then called the shots that they then would follow. Why would they want that? And the question is still asked today that we as Christians have been getting something that no one else in the world has ever experienced. We've been reborn, the new birth. We've been given the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. We've been given security of our salvation. Why would we ever want to give that up? Why would we ever want to leave that relationship with Christ for religion that's a set of commands to do and don't with no security of heaven? Why would we ever want to give it up? But that's what the Jews did. That's all they had ever known. They were far more privileged than any other people on the face of the earth, and they said, it's not good enough for me. I see what they have, and the pasture always looks greener on the other side of that fence. They said, we're going to climb that fence, we're going to go over, and we're going to be just like them. And it's so unfortunate, so many Christians feel the same way. They think God is holding back on us, God is holding out on us. I want to be just like them because they seem to be having more fun than I seem to be having. Let me assure you, they're not. That you have what they want, they just don't know how to get it. We also find in verse 15, God says, when that day comes, He says, I know it's coming. I know it's in your hearts. I know the way that man thinks. He says, when that day does come, the one you do choose as king has two requirements. First of all, he has to be the one that I approve of. He has to be the one that I approve of. You can't just go picking anybody. He's got to be one that is obedient to me, one who's faithful to me, one who I can look down and say, this man is approved of God. And the second requirement is he can't be a foreigner. He's got to be a Jew. He's got to be one of your own. Now, there's a lot of application here as well. The first Psalm. In fact, I'm going to turn over there because it would do us well to always be reminded of this. Because this is such a problem among Christians today. Because we live in a culture that is a specialist culture. That if you don't have the credentials, I'm not going to believe anything you say. I'm going to believe the man or the woman who has the credentials, and whatever they say is the truth. And whatever the one without the credentials says, no matter what they know, no matter the experience they had, no matter the level of intelligence, it's irrelevant because they don't have the credentials. We live in a specialist society, but here's what God says to the Christian, to the child of God. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so again, we have another lesson here in verse 15. Who do you listen to? Who is the authority in your life? Who has the credentials with you? You know, there's a lot of people in this room I trust a lot more than people with a college education with all kinds of degrees at the end of their name, because you know the Word of God. Your advice is going to be sound. Your advice is going to be trustworthy. Your advice is going to be spiritual. Your advice is going to be godly. Theirs isn't. It's lacking all of that. It's lacking it all. Who are we going to trust? Who are we going to believe? Before Sunday school this morning, Dick Sue and I got into an interesting conversation concerning the age of the earth and evolution and how all that works together. You know, a lot of Christians are falling today because they're trusting the guy with all the degrees at the end of his name, and they're leaving the book. I remember before I was saved, when I was a teenager in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where the Christian Reformed Church has its headquarters. And every year they would have their synod there in Grand Rapids, a big doings in the newspaper, the local newspaper would have big coverages of it, several pages each day covering what's going on there. It was big news. But I remember that every year there would be a full-page ad. I can't believe how much that would have cost. I can't imagine the price put into this. For one thing, that ad was simply to show that evolution is a lie of the devil and that God created the world in 7 days, or 6 days, and rested the seventh. The problem was we got a denomination that calls itself Christian, and if you get a gospel tract from them, it's going to read very similar to ours. When we lived there, there was a Christian Reformed church just a few blocks down, and once a year we'd get a gospel tract from them. It was a good gospel tract. So I have to believe these people are Christians. But they began to believe the men with the degrees on the end of their name, and they began to shirk those that had the spiritual understanding. They began to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And you know, we're so often guilty of that, aren't we? God then, in the next several verses, warns, back in Deuteronomy 17, warns against some certain activities that the king needs to resist doing. Would be a great temptation as a king. It's basically about multiplying horses and wives and wealth. But in order to safeguard this king, this one that God chose, and in order to safeguard not just this king, the one that God chose, but also to safeguard this country that God chose, this people called after his name, God is going to now give the king a certain restriction, a certain responsibility, I should say, that will help keep everything in balance. And that's what I want to look at this morning. In verse number 18, "And it shall be when he," this king that God chooses, this king, in order to resist the temptations to multiply unto himself these different things that certainly he'd be able to do, would be his right to do as a king, and yet it would corrupt him just as it corrupted Solomon, just as it corrupted King Saul. In order to safeguard that king and to safeguard that nation, "It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." You understand what God is saying here? When this is spoken through Moses to the nation of Israel, they had no king. It would be several hundred years before they would have their first king. But God is saying, "I know your hearts. I know the way you want to conform to the rest of the world." He says, "It's not right. I don't approve. I expect you to be separate. I expect you to be different. But I know what's going to happen in the years to come. And when that day comes, you need to do this to stay as a nation receiving the blessing of God." He says, "That man that I choose, that you set on your throne, he's going to take the book of the law." This would be referring to the five books of the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And this king was required by commandment of God to take a pen and write in his own hand every word, every sentence, every verse, every chapter, every book. Now, I know they didn't have it broken down that minutely back then, but the point is, he was to write this book in his own hand. Every single king was required to do it. Think about time for just a minute with me. Now, we're only talking the first five books of the Bible. Okay, we're not talking the whole Bible. Just the first five books. If you're reading through your Bible schedule, have you made it to the end of Deuteronomy yet? Okay, a couple of us have. I have. Most of us haven't. All right, we've completed 2 months of this year. In our personal Bible, in order to get through the whole Bible in a year, we haven't even made it yet through these five books. The king had to take a pen in his hand and write all five books. Every word, every sentence, every verse, every chapter, and every book. He doesn't have a ballpoint pen like you and I have. I say, forget that. I've got a keyboard and a computer. That's what most of us have, but you know what? I say, forget that. I've got the coolest thing in the world. It's called, I don't even know what the name of the program is. We just call it DragonSoft. But it's a software where I talk into a microphone and it types out everything I say. So all I have to do is sit there and hold it and read it. It's the coolest thing in the world. I love it. But he had to write it with a quill pen. I've seen them before. I've used them in art class, but I've never tried to write with one. The thing about a quill pen is you write maybe a word or two, depending on the quality of the pen and the reservoir in that pen head itself. And then you've got to be dipping it back in, so you're constantly... And so it's even worse than taking a ballpoint pen or a pencil and writing out every word, every sentence, every verse, every chapter, and every book. He's got to do this with all five books of the Pentateuch when he takes the throne in order to be a God-qualified and God-approved king. In order to keep him safe from the pitfalls and the dangers and the temptations that authority and power will bring into his life. You know, the king has a lot of things to do on his daily agenda, doesn't he? By the time... And God knew this when he gave this commandment. By the time God set a king on Israel, by the time their hearts got to looking beyond their four borders and lusting after what the nations around them had, a king, a human head, the nation was very developed. It was becoming more and more populated, which then meant more problems. And the way that it worked was the king was the final authority. And so if someone had a squabble, they would take it to the local judge. If they weren't happy with the result, they'd take it to an exile. But eventually it'd come to the king. The king could easily spend all day, every day, just hearing cases and passing judgment. But he had a family. He had a lot of different things to prepare for. He was a busy man, let's just say that. He was a busy man. But God said, I don't care how busy that king is, this king has the requirement that he must take the word of God and he must write it out personally himself, not hiring someone else out, not ordering someone else to do it, but himself writing every word, every sentence, every chapter, every verse of each book of what they had of the Bible at that time, the first five books of the Pentateuch. How much of the scriptures have you read this week, this month, this year? You say, well, preacher, I'm busy. I know that. So am I. So will the king be. God understands that. God, who knows our hearts, and that's why he gave the command, because he does know our hearts, knows how busy we are, but he still says to this king, no matter how busy you are, how much is on your agenda, how full your day is, every word, every sentence, every verse, every chapter, every book. Time is not an excuse that's valid with God to ignore the word of God. And so this king, as he ascended the throne, that was his requirement. He didn't have any choice in the matter. Now, whether they followed it through or not, I don't know. I have to believe Solomon didn't, because he sure didn't do it. In fact, I think God had Solomon in view when he penned these dangers that the human heart would fall into. I don't think Solomon did. Saul started out as a great king, a great leader, a godly and humble man. But it wasn't long before that power corrupted him. I think he neglected this. God said, don't just write it. It goes beyond that. That's not enough. God says you also need to keep it by you and read it all the days of its life. Well, there's a loaded sentence. The title of my message this morning is just simply The Importance of Daily Bible Reading. The importance of daily Bible reading. You know, it's so easy to neglect the Word of God. I understand what busy lives are all about. God understands what busy lives are all about. But God still says, all the days of his life. Because God wants to guard him from the pitfalls, from the temptations, from the dangers of living in this world. You and I face these same dangers. You and I face these same problems. You and I face the same devil, the same dilemmas. And God says, my help for you, my guard of you to keep you from falling into these, to keep you from being like the rest of the world and going through their heartaches, their difficulties, is to keep the Word of God by you and read in it all the days of your life. A Christian will not be healthy if they read hit and miss style. If they take the Word of God and read it on Monday but not on Tuesday or Wednesday, read a couple of verses on Thursday and then not again until the following Tuesday. The Christian life will never be healthy if we feed on the Word of God in that fashion. Nor will the Christian life be healthy if all we do is open it up and wherever it falls, we read. Nor will it be healthy if we just take our daily devotional and only read that scripture. God says every word, every verse, every chapter, every book, bar none, skip none, leaving none unread. The whole Word of God, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable. And we read through those genealogies that so-and-so began so-and-so, and we scratch our head and say, how in the world is this profitable? It's profitable by faith because God said it's profitable. Every word, every verse, every sentence, every chapter, every book, in order for this king to avoid the pitfalls that this world has in it. Three things it does for us and why it's so important. Three things we all need and why daily reading is so critical. First of all, it teaches us to fear the Lord. We find that in verse 19. It shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Isn't it interesting that fearing God is not natural? You would think it was natural, because here's God in heaven that spoke everything to existence, including ourselves. You would think we would naturally fear him. Here's God who allows the sun to come up and to set every day, day after day. You would think we would fear him. If a God can control the sun, if he can control the stars, if he can control the weather, you would think we would naturally fear him. This is the God who holds the power of your life in the palm of his hand. And when he says to your heart, stop beating, when he says to your breath, stop drawing, you're done for this world. You're in eternity. Not 1 second before, and I'm not advocating against preventive, health preventiveness, or taking care of yourself, but the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter how good you take care of yourself. You're still going to die when God says so. And we'd all say amen to that, but the point is, no matter how poorly you take care of yourself, you're not going to die 1 second before God says so. You would think we would naturally fear this one who has the power of our life in the palm of his hand. You would think we would fear this one that we know we must stand before in judgment. And that the power of heaven and hell is in the decision and in the judgment of this one in heaven. You would think we would naturally fear him, but God says you don't. God says I don't. It's not a natural thing. And so God says you need to get in the Word of God every day so you can learn to fear him, because it's healthy to fear God. Not that we run scared like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden after they had sinned, but in order that we will have that healthy fear that we don't want to cross him, tempered with that great love, knowing he's our Heavenly Father. Every child should understand that with their parent. I understand not all children do, unfortunately. But every child should have a healthy fear of mom and dad. Why? Not because mom and dad don't love them. It's tempered with that love that mom and dad do love them. That everything they do, they know that mom and dad do for their own good. But they should fear mom and dad because they know that mom and dad have the authority and have the right and have the responsibility to punish them when punishment is due, to correct them when correction is due. There ought to be that same healthy fear with a God in heaven who still has that right, has that responsibility, has that privilege to punish us when we deserve punishment. Reading the Word of God will teach us to fear that healthy fear of God that every Christian, if we're to be profitable, if we're to be successful, if we're ever to become spiritually mature, we must have that fear of God. It also teaches us, secondly, in verse number 19, to obey the Lord. To obey the Lord. Verse 19 goes on to say, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. It continues us up in the middle of verse 20, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. And so God says two times here in these verses that if we will keep ourselves daily in the Word of God, every word, every sentence, every verse, every chapter, and every book, if we'll be faithful, if we'll be systematic, if we'll be regular, every day, day in, day out, all the days of our life, we start at the very beginning, we don't stop until God calls us home, all the days of our life, we will then learn to obey Him. That's the Christian's greatest dilemma, is how do I obey God? We have so many voices trying to direct us and tell us what to do and how to live our lives. How do we know which one is the voice of God? How do we know what step to take and where to turn and what to do? It's all found in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will lead you as you read the Word of God. And you, if you neglect the Word of God, do not know how to obey God. You don't know what He wants from you, what He expects from you. The only way you can know is by daily reading the Word of God. Every word, every sentence, every verse, every chapter, and every book. A third thing it teaches us, to illustrate the importance of daily Bible reading, to keep us from the pitfalls, the temptations, the dangers that are out there in this world, is found in verse 20, the first part, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. You realize pride is one of the most difficult to identify sins in your own life. It's not all that difficult for your neighbor, your spouse to see, but for you to see, for me to see in my life. Pride is perhaps one of the most difficult to identify. God understands that. God made us. He wired us. He knows the greatest dangers we face. And He tells us one of those greatest dangers is pride. Is pride. A lot of the other sins that we commit are motivated by pride. But God says that a truly godly, a truly spiritual person is not full of pride, but rather full of humility. Full of humility. Humility is not a natural characteristic trait. It is not something you're born with, but it is something that you can learn, something God expects you to have. If you're to be the child of God, God wants you to be, your life will be filled with this humility. You say, well, preacher, I know people that are the most humble people I know, and they're lost. I think if you took a closer look at their life, oftentimes humility is founded on pride. Oftentimes it is. Many people are proud of that humility. There's only one way to get humility, and that's by giving attention to this book. All the days of your life, every word, every sentence, every chapter, every book. Have you been reading your Bible this week? Time is not an excuse. We've already discussed that. You'll have to answer not to me. When I ask it, it's a rhetorical question. But the reason I ask is because I think there's a God in heaven who this morning is saying to you, how much time have you spent in my book this week? And He knows. There's no sense trying to deceive Him. How much time have you spent in His book? We need it. He commands it. It's our obligation. Father, we thank You for giving us this supernatural book. And Father, as we meditate for just a few moments here during the invitation upon the challenge, Father, it's so important for a king to avoid the pitfalls, to be in it every day of his life. How much more so our lives every day to be in it systematically, regularly, faithfully. Father, if we're negligent in Your book today, convict our hearts. And Father, may we respond by making a commitment to rededicate our lives to be faithful in Your word in order that we might learn to fear You, to obey You, and always act with humility. Well, thank You now for what You do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.